Okay, today is Thursday, May the 12th, 2011. I feel like I'm taking a test every time I give y'all the date, waiting for somebody to say, no! Okay, first thing we want to do before we do anything else is thank the Lord for the rain. Don't we have a gracious God? I couldn't believe it got dark, thunder, lightning. And I thought we're going to get 2 inches of thunder and lightning again. But no, I got 1.5 inches of rain. So you got 3 inches? Wow. No, well, I'm not. 1.5 inches is great. That's, you know, we really needed it. Okay, well, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the option of rebound if necessary. Y'all ready? Okay. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the rain, your faithfulness in providing everything that we need, most, if not everything in this life, is not under our control. We rely completely and totally upon your grace provision, which you are so faithful in providing. We thank you for this. Thank you for this time that we have together as a church body this evening. Feed upon your word so that we can be ready for every exigency that comes by, that we will be able to think divine viewpoint and be able to look with great anticipation for the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. I was looking at a few news little tidbits today. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Brandon House with Worldview Weekend. And I have a newsletter that I get from him. And these are a few tidbits. This one paragraph he put together I thought was done well. He said, the church in New Orleans was very comfortable with the sin of this city. Then Hurricane Katrina hit on the eve of a sodomite festival and destroyed the city. The day of the Lord's grace was over. The very same thing is going to happen to America. The sin of America has reached heaven, and the country as a whole is going to be dealt with like New Orleans. The fires, drought, massive floods, and incredible tornadoes are just a sign of what is coming to this nation. And I think New Orleans might be in trouble again, because there's a lot of water headed their way, and there are people trying to decide what to do about it. Then this was released, this tidbit, on April 28, 2011, by John McTerran. And he says that Marines get trained on accepting gay recruits. That Marine instructor Major Daryl Densmore stood before an auditorium filled with fatigue-clad troops carrying an unequivocal message. It's okay to disagree with letting gays serve openly in the military. It's not okay to disobey orders. He explained that the impending repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell is an order, one heard by generals and rank and file alike, as the military tries to change the culture of a traditionally conservative institution. You may have remembered not long ago I said that they have closed the door for those who would lead the armed forces because of this issue. They just disallowed that. Now, Navy chaplains are obligated to officiate gay marriages. That came May 9th. Then one other tidbit. Air Force Academy opens outdoor chapel for Wiccans, Druids, and Earth-centered worship groups. That was 5/5/11. Colorado school has long faced criticism for only supporting evangelical Christianity. Current Lieutenant General Michael Gould, the Academy superintendent, said before a ribbon-cutting ceremony on the site on Tuesday, said, "This outdoor worship space is something we have created to help people of all religions." According to the Colorado Springs Gazette, the Academy is home to about 10 cadets who regularly attend Earth-centered worship groups, which include New Age religions, paganisms, Wicca, Druids, and ancient Norse beliefs. These are just a few tidbits from a couple of days' news. I would say that we better concentrate on God's Word, rely on His provision, and buckle down, because the Lord is not going to continue to grace out a nation, or is He going to give victory to a military that has simply lost its way. And one thing that is deafening is the silence from the churches. I don't hear anything about churches making an issue out of any of these things. Of course, our business is to study, grow in grace, and look for Christ's return. We're going to see some scriptures tonight. I was looking at different scriptures that are pertinent to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, which is what we're going over. And there's a lot of it related to the return of Jesus Christ. When you start looking at the verses, you'll see that this is a huge, major item in the New Testament. So let's turn our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16. "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." We're focusing on the middle of verse 16, talking about Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us. Who has loved us. And I made a short list of some of the examples. Of course, the one that comes to mind immediately is that God gave His Son, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us, died as a substitute for us. We went over a few of these already. This is demonstrating God's love. The unspeakable gift is what I just mentioned, Christ going to the cross for us. He adopted us into His royal family. He gave us eternal life, ascribed to us His own perfect righteousness, appointed us to be His royal ambassadors, made us priests so that we can go straight to Him through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us spiritual gifts. And that's where we ended last time. He gave us His wonderful, immutable, inerrant Word, which is alive and powerful. Aren't you glad that we have something that we can rely on? It changes not. It is absolute, correct, inerrant, complete. It is God-breathed. Theopneustos. It was inspired by God, and God has revealed in His Word everything that we need for life and godliness. He gave us an eternal destiny. An eternal destiny. We need to start living our life in the light of eternity. If you have an eternal destiny, that's what you do. Now, what does that mean? It means that you take the issues of the day and are able to relate them, not just from the temporary 24 hours a day that we get, but you can relate it to what the Bible says with eternity. You can recognize that the sufferings and the adversity that we go through now gives us an opportunity to think divine viewpoint, to apply doctrine to the situation, which means that in the future, and even in the eternal future, that we have a destiny unlike any others have ever had the opportunity to have. We can rule and reign with Jesus Christ. We have the opportunity to be decorated, to be presented to God the Father, to have crowns and opportunities and privileges that we can't even comprehend. They're so great. That is part of our eternal destiny. And the more that you think about things above, the more you think about the hereafter, the easier it's going to be for you in the here and now. I'm not talking about easier circumstances. I'm talking about easier for you to bear the sufferings that are surely for believers. Then he offers us super grace, rewards, decorations, crowns, privileges, and opportunities. The thing that gets me every time I think about the rewards and decorations is that the only reason any of us can even anticipate these things is because of God's, what? Grace. It's He that provides everything for us to be able to do that. And He does all of the divine good through us and then rewards us for it. We're rewarded for what He is able to do through us. And that's all that it's reasonable for us to submit to His will, to be part of His plan. And yet, when we do what is only expected and reasonable, He still has a great desire to reward us and to honor us. Even to, remember the verse we went over recently? That we have the potential, the opportunity to share Christ's glory. That's unimaginable. What grace. He's prepared a dwelling place for us to live with Him for all eternity. I don't know how often you think about what that dwelling place may be like. But I don't think there's a week that goes by that I'm not reminded or challenged to think about what my dwelling place may be like, because Carrie is always telling me what hers is going to be like. I can describe it in detail, exactly what she is anticipating. I can't do that. I know it's going to be wonderful, but I have no idea what it's going to be like. I kind of envision the artist that does the little cottages by the stream. Somebody help me. Who? Yeah, Kincaid. What's his? Thomas Kincaid. Yeah, I picture something on that way, according to what I kind of picture. But I have no idea what it is, because there's going to be dimensions and there are going to be aspects of heaven that we can't even relate to. It's very possible that there'll be more colors than what we have now. The colors that we have now and the vividness of them would be like black and white compared to what heaven will be like. Just think if there are more notes in music. A whole nother range of music that we can't even comprehend. When it comes to visual vividness, you can go to IMAX these days, and the sound and the 3D and all that is just spectacular. But it's very possible that by the time when we get to heaven, that you talk about a time machine, God may allow us to say, where do you want to go in time? And it won't be a movie. We will actually, as what we have is virtual reality with computers and that sort of thing now. I think God will be capable. He is capable. But if it's His will, if He wants to, He can put us. You want to be the Battle of Vicksburg? You want to just hover on it and actually see what's going on or what went on? Do you want to see Christopher Columbus? What did he do when he first landed on the shore? I mean, you name it, and you can have these type of things. We're only limited to what our puny imaginations can come up with. And the Bible tells us that we cannot ask, nor can it even enter into our minds what God has prepared for those who love Him. And so the mansions, the dwelling places that we're talking about, I can think of a Thomas Kincaid, or for you, you might think, well, I might have a Trump Tower. I might have a whole big building. Whatever we can come up with is Mickey Mouse compared to what God is able and is doing for us. So when we're talking about the extent of God's love, we need to broaden our horizons. We need to think bigger. For a long time, I wasn't too interested in heaven. I didn't know much about it. I really didn't know that much about God, certainly not the extent of His love. And I thought, well, I was always told that you sit on a cloud and play a harp. I thought, for all eternity, that's what we're going to do? I mean, that just really did not turn me on, especially when I was a teenager. I did not, it just wasn't something that I thought that would be closer to hell than it would be heaven. Every day. And you don't sleep. You just sit on there and play a harp. Well, you'd be surprised how many people think that. So when we're talking about a dwelling place, Christ told us ourselves that He went to prepare a dwelling place for us. And when the daily grind, when it's just day after day, and the arduous tasks, the things that you rather not have to deal with, and yet you have to deal with them anyway. There is nothing that can lift your spirits more than the reality of knowing that this is very temporary. And what is coming next is out of this world. And when you think of that, and when you believe it, and when you trust the Lord for what He has promised us, it just seems like the grind isn't quite so hard anymore. That's what an eternal sense of destiny is all about. This is what God wants us to think about. That's why He says, think about those things above. A lot of people, when they think of that verse, or if they've heard that before, they think about things above. They think, oh, well, that means I need to be more moral. I got to watch myself and not curse, and I certainly can't have lustful thoughts. That's not what that's talking about. It's talking about, think about our great God and what He has planned for us. And it is a reality. You want to imagine? Imagine your heart out. The only thing, you won't come close, nor will I. That's how great our God is. And so when He's prepared a place, you know, when you there's this reality show now, it's about building a house. What's the name of it? Something like that. Anyway, they'll get some family that is destitute, they're having a hard time, and they have them move out of the house, they go away for about a week, and they come back, and they have a brand new place. And it's phenomenal compared to what they had. And one of the things that they usually do is give them the key. Only I don't think we're going to get a key to our dwelling place, because I don't think there's going to be any locks in heaven. Why would you need locks? I mean, locks are to keep thieves and people that may harm you out. There's not going to be any of that in heaven. And you won't ever have to be looking for your keys anymore. How about that, huh? What I can't get over is, one of the worst things for a person like myself is to lose your keys, especially when you're in a hurry. Now, if heaven doesn't have any keys and there is no time, you're not going to be in a hurry, I already like it. Because when I'm in a hurry and I can't find my keys, I'm not easy to live with. And so both of those things probably will be a non-issue in heaven. No keys, no time. He gave us His Word. How important is God's Word to you? Now, this is just a book. It's got a leather case on the outside. It's just made out of paper. It's got ink on it and so forth. But there are few things that I would rather not have than this Word. And I'm not just talking about the Word of God. I can always go down and buy another Bible. But this particular Word means so much to me because I've had it for 20 years and I have so many notes in it that to lose it would just crush me. And I bought a New American Standard Bible, a larger Bible, so that I can read it better. I have the smaller print here, but I got a bigger one with pretty good size margins, and I thought, what I'm going to do is take all the notes from this Bible and transfer it to the new one. Have you ever said you're going to do that? How many of you have ever done it? I made a start. I think I had two pages that I went and made actually some notes on. I've even thought about hiring someone to just take these notes and put them in my new Bible. Now, this is an indictment against me. It would be an indictment against you. Because you the notes that were put in, at one time they were fresh on your mind, and you didn't need the notes. You could go to that page and explain what it's about. The older you get, the harder that is to do. And so I cherish the Word in that sense. But I cherish it a lot more in another sense, and that is, what would I do without God's Word? His Word does not change. Can you think of anything that doesn't change? Everything in life is changing. This Bible will change on the outside. In fact, it's falling apart. And sometimes it takes me a long time when we're turning to Scriptures, to find it, because I have to, certain parts fall out and I've got to kind of rearrange it and keep it in the right order. But what is, it is our rock. It is our canon. It is what we measure everything in life from, this Word. Can you imagine if there was no such thing? As if we all have our opinions. If there wasn't an absolute, inerrant, infallible, plenary, complete Word of God, it would just be your opinion against anybody else's opinion. And that's not a very good way to live, is it? To know that we can go, what is our so great salvation based on? This Word. I don't ever struggle with what's going to happen to me after I die. Am I really saved or not? All that kind of business. I don't have any problem with it, because I know that this Word says that anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and is trusting Him and not his own works for eternal salvation is born again. It's not based on how I feel. There's sometimes I feel closer to God than I do at others, but I'm always 100% guaranteed going to heaven. I've been born again. I am royal family. I know all that because of what this Word says. If you didn't have this Word, if God did not reveal Himself, what a tragedy would that be? And yet there are so many believers that if this Bible never existed, their life wouldn't change a bit. Because they're living their life as if there is no Word, as if there is no Scripture. So I think the more that we mature, the more appreciation we have for such things. And His Word has never changed, and it hasn't. Satan and all of his minions that over the centuries would love more than anything else to get rid of this book. And the more they tried, the more books show up. So I think we need to be thankful for that. He granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. I was talking to someone this very week, and they had an issue, and I called them to suggest something that might be helpful. And they said, well, I'll check that out, but we're going to a counselor and a psychologist. And they didn't say, but I strongly suspect that they had to pay through the nose to go to a counselor and a psychologist. How much does it cost to open your Bible and read the Word of God? There's no other book that makes the claims that the Bible makes. The doctrine of inspiration. What is it over in the Old Testament and things quoted in the New Testament? It's over 2,000 times. Thus saith the Lord. The prophets say it. In one way or another, thus is the Lord is speaking to us through His Word. And I'm thinking, If he's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness, why do people run and go to a psychologist? Why do they go to some... I hear it all the time on the radio. They're going to have some kind of conference, but they don't call it a conference. I can't think of what... Where you can go, and you always have to pay, and they're going to give you so many steps in order to do something, in order to get something right. I'm thinking, I'm so thankful that God designed a local church, which is really a spiritual family. And He has given the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher to have the authority over that and to communicate His word to it. And outside of that, you can have a lot of organizations, but every organization outside the local church, the way I see it, is not according to His specific design. And there's not many of them, if any of them, that stay the course. He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He gave us victory over death. We already have the victory. Do you believe that? Do you know how many people struggle every day wondering whether if they died, they might go to hell? Or they might... You know, I've never, even before I had eternal security internalized and believed it, I was never afraid of going to hell. It's not that I think I'm such a good person. It's just I thought, if I die... The Word of God says that if I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm going to heaven. I believe that. But my problem was never that I might go to hell. The issue that I had, and this is kind of strange, I still think it's kind of strange, but what I was more afraid of than going to hell was to just cease to exist. And a lot of people believe that. They believe that when you die, mentally, you shut down. It's like turning off a light switch and there is nothing anymore. It's just over. You just, as if it never was. That concerned me more than going to hell. I don't know why, but I'm thinking, that's really kind of silly, because if it's over, you don't know it's over. I mean, if you don't exist, you don't know anything. So why would you be afraid of not existing? Maybe it's vanity. Maybe I think, in my own mind, I must have thought, well, you know, I'd hate to think that I went through all this for nothing. And now it's over as if it never was. And then when you start thinking through things like that, what would be the purpose? Why would God create us, the whole universe, the way He has, and when we die, we just become worm bait? We're nothing. We're just, it's over. And so I guess I'm thinking about victory over death. Something that has always helped me, and maybe it's just because you may be like me to a degree that helps you if you're a little bit lazy in this area. The thing I like about not being afraid of death, and not really, we don't have to deal with it because it's not up to us. God did not put that on our agenda. It's not part of our responsibility. When you die has nothing to do with you. Now, some people get mixed up, they get very, I think, arrogant, and decide to take their own life. A lot of times, they're not successful. And even when they are, I think about the people who are left behind. I've done, I think, 4 funerals of people who committed suicide. And that's one of the hardest ones, of course, I always have to address. A lot of people think, well, if you commit suicide, you're going to hell. Especially Catholics, you know why? Well, you have to acknowledge your sins. Well, they would say you would have to confess and do penance for your sin. Well, their sin was suicide, and they can't do any penance after you're dead. So you're going to hell. That's what a lot of people think. Isn't there a lot of mixed up, crazy notions? Well, let me press on. He promised to return and receive us as the bride of Christ. Jesus Christ is ruler of all. He created all. It was created by Him and for Him. Can you even start to imagine the honor it would be, it will be, to be His bride? This royal wedding that we just had? You had a girl out of seemingly obscurity. She seems a pleasant enough girl. I don't know, young woman. Look at her now. Her life was completely changed from the time that she says, I do. And that's just very small scale compared to us. I mean, this, what's his name? Prince William? Prince William. I mean, he's royalty, but he's small potatoes. We're talking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He loves us sinners enough to where we are going to be His bride? What place of honor is that? Aren't these things great to think about? He promised, He planned a royal wedding feast for us. I didn't see the royal wedding feast that they had for this royal family, but I imagine it was quite a spread. We can't even imagine what the wedding supper for the Lord and His bride will be like. We don't have the capacity. How many people comprise the bride of Christ? I don't know. What's your guess? 10 million? 50 million? I don't know how many that is, but that's a long table. That's a lot of plates. What will the food be like? What will the wine be like? Because we'll be in a place and in an environment that is limitless. It's completely, totally different from... I was talking about colors a while ago. And I was talking about music, more notes and so forth. But what about the taste? What if our taste buds are going to really be awakened when we partake of the food at that supper? They probably have wine. What will that wine be like? What if we have double the taste buds that we have now? And this is what I'm hoping for. Right now, in the environment in which we live, if it's good for you, it usually doesn't taste so well. In fact, I kind of go by saying, if it tastes good, spit it out, because it's not good for you. What if that was just the reverse? In heaven, what if it was the better it is for you, the better it tastes? Of course, when I say better for you, we're going to have perfect health. We're going to have bodies that have no illness, no pain, no death, none of that. But I think it's great to think about these things. And we think about the love of God that has, in eternity past, already prepared all these things for us. He promised us a resurrection body that is like our Lord's body. Not just a resurrection body, but one that is like the Lord's. But every resurrection body is not going to be the same. I imagine you take your mediocre, average resurrection body, just the average, mundane resurrection body, what must it be like? Because if it's like Christ, it means that we're higher than the angels. And you know what the descriptions of angels are like. Phenomenal in their beauty and their power. And yet, resurrection bodies like Christ are going to make them look like simpletons. He will deliver us from the wrath to come. Remember that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Is it 9 or 10? It's one of the two. I think it's 9. We don't have to worry about going through the worst period that there ever has been, because He will deliver us from that. It's not talking about, in context, the wrath of hell, because He's writing to believers. That's not even the issue. The issue is about the Thessalonians were afraid, and they had believed that that the rapture had already taken place, and they were going to have to go through the tribulation in context. That's what's going to. And this is a short list. Won't you add to it? Not now. Just think about it. It just lifts your spirit to think about what's coming. It's all based on God's love. Now, he says the love that he has given, and now it says, and given us eternal comfort. Now, the word given is didomi in the Greek. It's a participle, aorist active participle. It means to give, bestow upon, grant, permit, present our cause, to give as an expression of generosity. God is the ultimate giver. The more He gives us, the more He is glorified. He's not glorified because we are such wonderful subjects. He's glorified because He is able to bless us beyond what we can imagine and not in any way compromise His perfect essence. This is the way He's designed it in His plan. Again, the aorist is in the past tense. God has given us more than we could ever ask or conceive of, and He's given it to us in eternity past. He put all of it in escrow and does everything possible for us to receive it. Comfort and hope is the focus of this verse. Comfort and hope. And we'll have hope in a moment. It's already done. Isn't that wonderful? And given us eternal comfort. So He's given us is what I was concentrating on there, didomi. And now we look at eternal comfort. This is aionios, aionios. It's an adjective, accusative singular feminine. It means eternal, unending, perpetual, abiding, or constant, not affected by the limitations of time. So He has given us eternal, and then we have comfort, and you may remember this word, parakaleo, a comfort or exhortation. Para means to comfort, not study. And we all know it has to go quick. Again, it's not the end, it's the beginning. We have God's immutable promise that we will live for all eternity with Him and all here on earth. Time dreading what may be, and then dread. They're always hinting at this. The goal is to get what's here. Steps up here. You're not thinking it and you're not applying it. Just memorizing verses don't cut it. Where does eternal confidence and encouragement come from? From what we're doing right now. When was the last time that you took? We're 43 minutes into this message. When was the last time you spent about 43 minutes thinking about these things? I mean, focusing on them and concentrating on them. Don't you like doing this? You can go there anytime you want to in your mind, thinking on things above. Acts 15, 30 through 31. So when they were sent away, and they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. What was the letter? It was an epistle. It was the word. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Are you encouraged by the word? You're encouraged by anything you heard tonight? Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in earlier times. I want y'all to go to this verse because it's so important. You need to star it. You need to put a star by it. Maybe even write it in the flyer in the blank page somewhere. Romans 15:4. Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. We can benefit from the lives of those who have gone before us, and the Bible has recorded these things for our benefit. It's not just stories. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement. Underline those two and connect them with a line because they go hand in hand. Perseverance and encouragement. Perseverance is endurance. Endurance and encouragement go together. That through the perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we may have what? Hope. Confidence. Look at the key words here. Instruction, perseverance, encouragement, Scriptures, hope. See how they all go together? It's for our benefit. I don't know about you, but I'm really enjoying the study of Joshua. When I was teaching y'all about the Jews going to the river, and they looked at that river and their heart sank when they saw it was about a mile wide and the currents were treacherous. Because I can relate to that. I've been places, not rivers, but in my own soul, my heart has sunk when I've seen something that I thought was too big, too hard. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all, what? Comfort. We're talking about eternal comfort here. Who comforts us in all our afflictions. Notice that? This might be worth going to also. Who comforts us in some of our afflictions? No. All our afflictions. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So when you're going through a test, when you are just gutting it out, trying to make it through this test, it is the Scriptures to put things in perspective that give us the comfort so that we can go to others and comfort them with the same source whereby we were comforted. That's what this verse is talking about. That's one reason that we must suffer. Is because God is going to demonstrate in this very brief time we have on earth that He is going to comfort us so that we can go to others and say, hey, you look pretty stressed out here. You look pretty angry. You look pretty frightened. Let me tell you what helped me. I was comforted by the Word of God, by the promises that God has made. I have an eternal destiny. I'm thinking through these things now. I'm not just focusing on the problem and thinking, woe is me. I'm thinking beyond that. I can put things in perspective. I can say, okay, I understand, Lord, you're putting this, allowing this pressure, this testing to come upon me so that I can use the promises that you've given me. I can project my mind out into the eternal destiny that is for me and understand that this is what it takes to go through and use the doctrines that I've learned so that I can anticipate on Christ's return to be rewarded and decorated. And I can focus in my mind and imagine what the dwelling place for me may be like. That's how you comfort people. You don't just, oh, now there, everything will be all right. You know what they're thinking? The hell it is. You're not the one in this hospital bed. You're not the one who has all the issues that I have to deal with. It doesn't make the issue go away, but it lifts you up out of that mire and puts you on that solid rock that changes not. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. We had this not too long ago. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, what? Comfort one another with these, what? Words. This is the ultimate. I can't tell you how many times I've quoted this at funerals. And I quote it at the gravesite usually because this is the ultimate in comfort. People are hurting, they're in pain, they're mourning, and they need comforting. The way you comfort people is with words, truth, that they can have hope. Do we have to be in the eternal state to have comfort? Of course not. I just gave a verse where you can have it now. Comfort them now. Comfort them with these words. We need it now, so God supplies it through His Word and the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, it's talking about Christ is going to send, in your translation, a lot of them say it says, the Helper. But the Greek word there is Paraclete. Paraclete. He's going to send the Comforter to comfort us. If you try to be comforted without the Holy Spirit, it's not going to happen. Do y'all know anybody that needs comforting? Know anybody that seemingly is being undone by the details of life, being squeezed in every direction? You've been there, haven't you? I've been there. The real comfort is when you stop and you start thinking about what you learned in the Word of God. And you start thinking, oh yeah, this is happening for a purpose. God has allowed this to come into my life. He loves me more than I could ever possibly love myself. Love beyond measure. He's not doing it to hurt me, but to help me. And I have His promise, I'm not going to be tested beyond what I'm able to bear. He wants me to start using the doctrines that I've learned, the doctrine of undeserved suffering, because when I apply the doctrines and I start focusing on my eternal destiny, and I start thinking about, what do we call it? Faith resting? I'm going to rest in that no matter what happens, I still have the Lord. I can't lose that. I still have doctrine. I still have my relationship with God cannot be broken. I'm still in Christ. I still have eternal life. I still have His righteousness. I have logistical grace. I am a child of the Most High. When you start thinking like that, what happens to your problem? You start thinking, what problem? But we can get sloppy. We can get sloppy in our prayer life and in taking in the Word. And the next thing you know, we're not thinking about things above anymore. We're only consumed by the problems. I think we'll stop here. Here's what we're going to have next. See this? And good hope. Most of you know what hope is. It's Elpis. And it's not talking about hope in the way we most people think about hope. Most of the time in the Bible, when you see the word hope, it's talking about confidence. Now, we've been talking about the things above. Isn't it great to think about what God has done for us? I just gave you a very short list of some of the ways that we can recognize how God has loved us in the past. That was aorist tense. Everything that He has prepared for us, everything that happens has already been done in eternity past. And He knew how big a stinker you are sometimes, just like He knows how much of a stinker I am. And He still loves us beyond all of that. It's great to focus on His love. He is a just and righteous God, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And as we see the news bits I gave you, it's a scary thing to see how much we are degenerating as a people and as a nation. But God loves us. There was once a great theologian, and they asked him, in all your years of studying the Bible and writing books and speaking and all this, what's the most important thing that you have learned? And he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are in awe that You are mindful of us, that You love us with a love that in Your own revelation of Your Word that is inerrant is amazing, even beyond our comprehension. We're so thankful for that love and for your plan for us and for the eternal comfort that you have designed for us. It can get pretty uncomfortable in this world, in this devil's world, but it becomes much more bearable when we think of you and your love for us and what you have planned for us. So we pray that you will help us to think on things above, about your love, and about what you have planned for us, so that we can give you proper appreciation and gratitude. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.